chapter 7, life of Joshua, life of the children of Israel, the life of Achan and his family. Notice, if you will, the last verse of the 6th chapter, 27th verse. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. How quickly the tide turns, how quickly fortunes change. From one of the great victories in the life of the children of Israel to an ignominious defeat. It has been said we're never more susceptible to temptation than after some great spiritual victory or height attained. You're familiar with the expression of Paul, when I'm strong, then I'm weak. When he's reached the mountaintop experience, when he has felt the presence of the Lord and seen the manifestation of the power of the Lord, then he realizes how weak he is when he begins to boast of his strength and of victories in the Lord. But when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because in his moments of weakness, he turns to the Lord. And in him is strength. The children of Israel had just come from this incomparable victory at Jericho. The manifestation, revelation of the power of God. Nothing like it except another outpouring of the power of God in a similar situation. It's possible that Joshua and the children of Israel thought, as maybe we have at one time or another, power and victories in the Lord are not cumulative. We don't store up the benefits of victories. Now, you'll come to appreciate that in your studies of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. The outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Christians for one day did not suffice for the next day. That's one of the lessons I saw in the experience at the foot of the mount when the Lord, with Peter, James, and John, came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He found the disciples in a state of disarray and an uproar surrounding them because of their inability to cast out a demon. According to the scripture, they'd cast out many demons prior to that, but they couldn't this one. The power and presence of the Spirit yesterday would not suffice for today. And we find the disciples through the Acts of the Apostles asking the Lord daily for another outpouring of the Spirit of God. The next day for another, and another, on and on, day after day. It would seem that possibly the children of Israel here thought, having attained the height which they had in the fall of Jericho, that they didn't need to look to the Lord, didn't need to call upon Him, but His favor and His presence was manifest, and they could go on without taking the Lord into consideration. But there's trouble. Now let's watch and see how this develops and see if you can see something in the thinking of Joshua and of the children of Israel. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now this thing was accursed because God had devoted it to Himself, and it was a curse to anybody who took it. Let me say this at the very beginning. The sin which Achan, the children of Israel, was guilty was that of robbing God. They took that which was God's. There's a difference between robbing and stealing. That is, in my mind, there is. I think robbing involves taking something from a person with their knowledge but without their consent. Stealing is taking something from someone without their knowledge or without their consent. But a robbery, a man is held up. And that which is his personally is taken from him, usually by force, point of a gun or a knife or a threat of a bomb or something else. But the victim knows about it. And we read of the children of Israel robbing God in connection with tithes. We read of that in Malachi. God knows all about it while it's taking place. Now, this instance was a robbery of God. The children of Israel committed a trespass. One man did the robbing. But the children of Israel get the blame. Now, this is important because we see here how one individual can involve the whole group. He doesn't say Achan committed the trespass, but the children of Israel committed the trespass. For Achan, the son of Carmi, his great-grandfather, the son of Zabdi, his grandfather, the son of Zerah, his father, then the tribe of Judah, he's got the great-grandfather involved, the grandfather involved, and the father involved, and then the tribe of Judah. He took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And you'll find after a while the children of Israel paid, because 30-some-odd were slain in the conflict. One man did the robbery, but the whole company suffered. Now here's what happened as a result of God's anger being kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. The men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. And they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim. Smote them in going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted, became as water. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. And eventide, he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around. Cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get up! Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. That's all I want to read just now, and I want to see if we can analyze this thing that took place. Remembering that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel as types for us, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Remembering that whereas all Scripture is not written about us, neither is all Scripture written to us, but it is all written for us. We see what practical lessons we can get from this ourselves. Children of Israel manifested a self-confidence that ignored God. The victory at Jericho required all the children of Israel to be involved. But the leaders reasoning with Joshua, it's not necessary for all to go up. That's just a small town, a small bunch of people. 2,000 or 3,000 men will be sufficient. Joshua said, Right there, what you do? Go up and look it over. In all of this, there's no consultation with God. They're taking it for granted that God is with them. The presence of God is so delicate and sensitive that many times we can think we are proceeding with the Lord when He's not with us at all. Because He was with us yesterday, because He was with them at Jericho, they think it requires no special recognition on their part. And they go up and they look over the little town of Ai. Human plans, human schemes, human wisdom. Human wisdom comes back after human assessment of the situation, and human wisdom says, it's nothing. 2,000 or 3,000 at the most can take it, and that's all there is to it. The children of Israel had two experiences that we do well to keep in mind. When the spies went in to search out the promised land, they were afraid. And when a people are fearful, they imagine the difficulties insurmountable. That's what fear does to people. The imagination running riot. And when you're afraid and fearful, the spies reported, "Why, these men, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight." And they were regarded as grasshoppers. Now fear, an emotion that causes us to magnify the obstacle. The other is pride or overconfidence. And when one gets overconfident, he is apt to minimize the danger, the difficulties, or the enemy. Now, going fresh from the triumph at Jericho, proud of their accomplishments, for which now they're failing to give God the credit and glory, and they see the enemy in their pride and overconfidence, they say, "Why, the enemy is nothing." And they report to Joshua. And so Joshua said, "Go ahead." They took about 2,000 or 3,000 men. And they went up there. And the men of Ai sat upon them, killed 36 of them, put the fear of God in their hearts, so to speak, and ran them off. Now keep in mind, fear, which discounts and discredits the presence, power, and wisdom of the Lord, causes us to magnify our trials and our testings on enemies. But overconfidence and the pride causes us to minimize our troubles and our difficulties. So they go up. And they're put to flight. The second battle, after coming into the land, and it ends in glorious defeat. The first battle, which we read in poem and prose, and which we hear in song and prayer, the Battle of Jericho. Now the same people, the same God, in defeat. The battles of the children of Israel were spiritual battles. But Ai, they resorted to carnal means. They resorted to human wisdom and human reasoning. God's ways are not man's ways. And God's wisdom is so far beyond the finite mind of man that man has no comprehension. Our enemies are spiritual, and our battle is spiritual. And only in the Spirit of the Lord can we hope to overcome. This attempted conquest of Ai took place without prayer. Some might say, "Well, Joshua prayed." Yes, but he prayed afterward. He prayed afterward. He didn't pray before. As I studied meditating on this, I thought of how many meetings which I've attended where we make our plans, and decide what we're going to do, and get it all set, and then we ask the Lord to bless them. Never enters our mind to ask the Lord what he wants done or what he thinks ought to be done. We try to enlist the Lord on our side instead of trying to ascertain the plan and will of God and get into harmony with that. Yes, Joshua prayed, but he prayed after the defeat came. Had he prayed before, there might not have been a defeat. Ye have not because ye ask not. Joshua hadn't asked the Lord about Ai. You'll notice something else. The Ark of the Covenant didn't go with them. The Battle of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant went before the people. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of the Lord. They went out in the strength, might, and wisdom, power of man. And the Lord was left back in the camp. No prayer to God, no conscious presence or leadership of the Lord. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But I remember what a great missionary statesman said on one occasion. I call a man a missionary statesman, one who's been a missionary himself. One who traveled the world over, been in hundreds of mission stations. One who knows the situation of missions and on the mission field. And speak of one occasion, this individual said, gave it as his deliberate conviction that the majority of people going out as missionaries to the field go out without the conscious presence or leadership of the Holy Spirit of God or conscious presence of God himself with them and what they're doing. Said the most of them with which he came in contact ran ahead of the Lord. They had their own plans, their own schemes. The things had been made and planned for scores of years before. They come into the mission group. They have to conform to this, and they just send them out according to the wisdom of man. And the leadership of the Lord is not considered at all. But he said the greatest hindrance to mission work today are the people going without the conscious leadership or presence of the Lord God Almighty. The children of Israel at Ai. No ark. No ark of the covenant. If you want to study on the power of the ark, study the experience of the ark in the camp of the Philistines. Now that all the pagan gods fall, pagan gods of stone fall on their faces before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Joshua didn't ask the Lord, shall we go? What shall we do? We talk of the Apostle Paul, of the victories the Lord accomplished through him. The majority of Paul's life was what one called the told life, T-O-L-D. Paul lived the told life. Paul did what God told him to do. There were exceptions. Because Paul, even as you and I, was in a body of death. But the majority of Paul's life and his experiences, just simply doing what God told him to do. Of course, your text for that is to be found from the words of the Lord himself. On the road to Damascus, upon the time of Paul's conversion and salvation, asking the Lord what he wanted him to do, the Lord told him to go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do. You just go there, and I'll tell you later on what I want you to do. Well, I want to know now, Lord, everything you want me to do. No, you just go in the city and wait. I'll tell you. It shall be told you what I want you to do. The amazing thing about God and His work is that He never seems to be in any hurry. Never in a hurry. How impatient we become. And God seems to act slow. I thought that for a long time. After I'd finished the seminary work, it's 2 years before the Lord opened up a little country church for me to pastor. 2 years. That just wait. Wait and wait. But there's plenty to be done in 2 years if one is inclined to seek the will of the Lord. God moves in a mysterious way as one is to perform. Joshua prayed, but he prayed too late. Another thing we find wrong here in the camp of Israel. Gross disobedience to the command of God. Touch not the accursed thing. The gold, the silver, everything in the city, God says, is devoted to me. I claim everything that's in the city. It's for me. The New Testament counterpart of Achan is a man whose name also starts with A. Ananias. He had the same trouble as Achan, covetousness. Covetousness. He wanted more of this world's goods than God Almighty would give him. It's difficult for us today to accept the fact that God is the great distributor of material things. He gives one in abundance, to another He gives but little. And because of that we have the commandment, thou shalt not covet. God's given this a superabundance, He's given you but little. Do not covet that which the other one has. God gave him that. God has given you what you have. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When I have plenty, I'm content. When God sees that I have little, I'm content. How difficult it is. There are two things that get into the human mind and heart that it's with extreme difficulty that man can eliminate. A man just can't rid himself of this. That the possession of great wealth is a sign of God's favor, and the presence of poverty is a sign of God's disfavor. Well, it isn't so. That isn't. Apparently, some of the most favored of God have been those who had nothing. On the other hand, some who never heard of God and care not about God have been those with a superabundance. The other thought that possesses too many individuals is that about which we've been speaking several Sundays here of late. You just and some who never heard of God and care not about God have been those with a superabundance. the other thought that possesses too many individuals is that about which we've been speaking several Sundays here of late. You just cannot disabuse the human mind of the thought that they cannot help in their salvation. Because I quit this and because I quit that, God has special love for me and He saved me. You just cannot get it out of the minds of people that what they do or don't do has nothing to do with their salvation. It's of grace, and it's of grace alone. People don't want it. They want to contribute a little bit to their salvation. You just can't disabuse their mind of that at all. Those two things possess people. The possession of what we possess is evidence of God's favor or disfavor. And I helped Jesus save me a little bit. Of course, He did most of it, but I helped. You just can't get that out of the mind of people. Now, Achan wanted more of this world's goods than he had. Ananias saw the reception that was given Barnabas upon his display of his love for the Lord. When Barnabas sold all that he had and gave it to the body of Christians, the church, if you want to call it that, sold everything he had and gave it all to the church. And they took of that and distributed it to every man that had need. Manifestly, Ananias and Sapphira heard the people oohing and aahing. Oh, Barnabas, the greatest Christian that's ever lived. More love for his fellow man we've never seen, and on and on and on. And manifestly, Ananias and his wife Sapphira talked about it. They had large possessions. Sapphira, or maybe it was Ananias, I don't know which one started, but they weren't in trouble there. They were both of the same mind. Let's sell our possessions and keep back just enough to take care of us in our old age, and we'll give all the rest of it to the Lord. Now, you needn't tell anybody that we're keeping back a little bit. We'll just give it all. Sapphira, Ananias, that sounds good to me. When shall we do this? Well, two or three Sundays, it's Mother's Day and everybody will be there. I don't know whether that Mother's Day then or not. They had special days. Everybody will be there. We'll do it then. All right. They reasoned this thing out. Ananias came in. He brought his gift. He placed it where everybody could see and know about it. And he had done it in a way, they had talked or said something, left the impression that they'd sold all of their holdings and were giving it all to the Lord. Sapphira waited until he had had plenty of time to receive the plaudits of the people. And when everything had kind of quieted down, and just as the preacher is reading his text, Sapphira came in. In my mind's eye, I can see her coming down the aisle, hearing the swishing of the silk and satin. Now, don't tell me they don't swish, because the kind she had on did. You can hear it. Oh, She doesn't know what had happened. Peter said to Ananias, how is it, why is it that Satan has put it into your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? Wasn't that yours before you sold it? Wasn't it yours after you sold it?
Yeah.
Couldn't you do whatever you want to with it?
Yeah.
Why then, if you come down here and put on this big show, create an impression that you're giving it all to the Lord when you're holding back a certain amount? And Ananias fell dead in the church. Some of the young men came, picked him up, took him outside. The cemetery was there in the churchyard, just like you've seen many of them today. Took him out there and buried him. The church went on. Sapphira came in and she didn't know what had taken place. She went through the same questioning. Couple of that. She fell dead. Peter told her, said, the feet of the young men that bore your husband out there are coming back now. That happened in the New Testament church. Covetous, wanting praise and honor and glory. One thing that turned me against signing pledges for tithing, signing pledges to give, is that a lot of people are honored and wined and dined for signing pledges of how much they're going to give that never give a cent, no matter how much they sign up for. They get credit for what they promise to do, not for what they do. Well, Achan disobeyed God. God said, the silver, the gold, all the beautiful clothes, all of the fine rugs, tapestries, everything is mine. And Achan disobeyed God. I read a sermon once, and when I went back to buy the book in which the sermon was, it was gone. I've never been able to get one. I've never seen another one. Anything about it. This was while I was in the seminary. There was a sermon on Saul, King Saul. And the title of the sermon was Partial Obedience. Partial obedience. Saul did part of what God told him to do, but not everything he told him to do. And the enormity of that sin. By doing part of what God told him to do, he acknowledged the power, the presence, the sovereignty of God. He did that by doing part of what he said. But by refusing to do everything he said, showed himself in open rebellion against God. You might be able to develop that into something yourself, but I'll never forget it, though. I remember but little of it, but I remember that. This partial obedience puts a man kind of in the same class with the Laodiceans. They're neither cold nor hot. They acknowledge God and they rebel against God. Well, now, Achan disobeyed God. Achan disobeyed God. I've never been ashamed to acknowledge that for years and years I paid my tithe regularly because I was afraid not to. But the more I came to know the Lord, the more willing I was to pay my tithes just because I want to, because I love the Lord. But I don't mind saying I'm still afraid. I'm still afraid not to. Will a man rob God? He said to Israel, when have we robbed you? said, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." I know that's in the Old Testament, but I know also in the book of Hebrews, the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we're told that they that preach the gospel shall live the same way that the priest lived in the Old Testament. And the priest in the Old Testament lived on tithes and offerings. And that's the way those who preach the gospel are to live. God says, so I don't worry about that. Achan disobeyed God, taking that which was God's. It's an interesting thing. Shoplifting is one of the major crimes, financial wise. Goods and property lost by shoplifting runs into the billions of dollars every year. Robbing, stealing, disobedience. Achan disobeyed God. Ananias, Sapphira disobeyed God. Now let's look at the children of Israel. Coming from Jericho, that mighty triumph under the power of God. The Ark of the Covenant went around the city one day a week, seven times on the seventh day, the presence of the Lord with them. So thrilled and so excited were the people over the victory that the Lord gave them that they got the idea that they had won the victory themselves and that they could go and take Ai and they wouldn't need God. His power, His presence, His wisdom, they need nothing. We can do that ourselves. That's just a small place. Another Jericho, we might need the Lord, but we don't need the Lord for Ai. Joshua said, "Go ahead, you fellows." No prayer of Joshua, no prayer of the people, no leadership of God, no promise of the presence of God, nothing. And the result was defeat, confusion, humiliation, and Joshua prostrating himself there in the dust. Other elders around him putting dust on their head, showing their humiliation. And God says, "Get up from there! There's sin in the camp!" That's the trouble. Don't ask me what's the trouble when you know the trouble. And Joshua rose, and they set about cleaning up the camp. That'll be our study next week. Father, bless this time of meditation and fellowship with Thee and Thy Word. Blessed, O Lord, to Thine honor and glory. Encourage us, Father, and may this study be an encouragement to attempt nothing on our own, but to wait upon Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for these experiences. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit to make these things known to us. Now grant that Thy Holy Spirit shall strengthen our wills that we will obey. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.